Well, please keep your Bibles open at 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to be looking, as you may have guessed, at the subject of wisdom, particularly wisdom as Solomon asked for it back in the old days in the kingdom of Israel. But this afternoon I asked my children what they think wisdom is. And Anna said, I think she thought about it a bit, and she said, it's knowing what 12 times 14 is. Anyone? No phones? Roz is nearly there. 168, Mike, well done. You were an accountant, weren't you? Yeah. You can see Anna for your gold star next week. So I asked them, okay, well, who is wise? And of course, I was kind of hoping they'd say, well, you are, obviously, but they didn't. I think Anna said Google, and Ellie said Uncle Dan. And he's my younger brother, so imagine how that made me feel. So then Rosie and I were talking, and you know, we thought, well, who do we think's wise? And maybe you've got some people in your life who you consider to be wise. We thought Queen Elizabeth was quite wise. Rosie mentioned her godparents as being people she might go to for advice when she was a teenager. And it was interesting. We both thought of sort of older people. And as we come to this story in the Old Testament, we do tend to, when we think of wisdom, we think it's something that's bestowed on perhaps venerable people. You know, if you think about some films you've seen where there's a wise character, they tend to be portrayed by older people, you know, Professor Dumbledore characters, that sort of thing. Or a venerable older lady drinking tea and dispensing wisdom. Well, actually, I think the Bible tells us that God wants us all, as his children, to grow in wisdom. Quite a lot of the Bible, the Old Testament, is called wisdom literature. Most of it's written by King Solomon. There's a famous verse in the New Testament that tells us to ask God for wisdom if we lack it. And I think, actually, wisdom isn't just something for a select few. It's essential for getting us through our daily lives. Because the Bible's not an instruction manual for daily life, is it? It doesn't tell us a step-by-step process to get through every single problem that we come up against in our lives. So as we go through what this passage has to tell us about wisdom, perhaps ask yourself, is there an area of your life where you would like to grow in wisdom? Perhaps there's an area of your life where you know you've got some choices to make or some problems to solve. Or maybe it's all one big problem, I don't know, like parenting, or your job, or how you steward your money, or there's a particular relationship that's hard. Maybe, like Solomon, you're not facing a particular problem like this, but a really difficult problem in your life. Or maybe you're just overwhelmed and burnt out and daunted by what tomorrow holds. Well, hopefully, looking at this passage at Solomon's prayer for wisdom and how he applies it will help us this evening. And we're just going to ask three questions about this passage. We're going to ask, how can I become wise? Secondly, what is wisdom? And thirdly, who is wise? So firstly, how can I become wise? What does this passage say is the solution? What do we need to do to become wise? Or what did Solomon have to do to become wise? So let's just sort of zoom out. Let's get ourselves situated in the history. God has appeared to Solomon in a dream. And he's doing that right at the start of Solomon's reign over the people of Israel. Okay, so you probably don't need to be told who Solomon's dad was. Solomon's dad was King David, the great king. The king that if a king does well in the future of Israel's history, they're referred to as being like David. Okay, he is like the archetype of the Old Testament kings. He has built the kingdom of Israel, really, after the disastrous reign of Saul. But he's dead. He's just died. His line is established as promised by God. But it wasn't a particularly, or it was quite a shaky start. If you just read 1 Kings chapters 1 and 2, there was certainly the continuation of David's dysfunctional family. But after that shaky start, Solomon is on the throne and God is appearing to him right at the start of his reign, just after he's made a sacrifice to the Lord. And it's worth dwelling on this encounter from verse 5 after the sacrifices, because it's an unusual encounter, even for an encounter with the living God. It's strange in many ways. There's none of the fear that often accompanies somebody meeting God face to face. We're often told that they're afraid. We're not told that Solomon's afraid. Doesn't mean he wasn't. I think it's unusual that, or I think it's unique that God starts with this question. Ask what I shall give you. You've probably all done the mental exercise like me of saying, well, what would I say in that situation? Because I think we know, don't we, that God isn't a genie. He's not saying you've got one wish, Solomon, so use it wisely. I think he knows what Solomon's going to ask for. And maybe you've come to the conclusion that you're very holy and that you'd say the same thing as Solomon. I really want to be wise. Well, maybe you would, but I think if we look a little bit further down at God's response in verse 11, we probably, you know, we know that God has a good idea of what most people would ask for, doesn't he? He acknowledges, doesn't he? He says, you've not asked for yourself long life or riches. I think God knows that human nature is fairly strong and that perhaps those things were playing on Solomon's mind. So that's this amazing encounter with the living God. And let's just notice a few things from this encounter that Solomon has with God. It's easy to focus on what he says and what he does, which we will, but let's just think about how God approaches him. He's just writing a blank check for Solomon, isn't he? This amazing generosity of the living God. God is taking the initiative, isn't he? He is coming to Solomon, not the other way around. And that is how God always deals with his people. He meets need, and Solomon was in need, with infinite grace. Because from Solomon's prayer, you know, we can see he's overwhelmed by the task that's facing him, isn't he? As any king or queen would or should be, he's daunted by this huge weight of responsibility of leading a whole nation. He seems particularly weighed down by the fact that it's God's chosen people he's going to be leading. And God sees that need and blesses Solomon immensely. As I was preparing this, I really tried to feel just how nervous Solomon must have been. I imagine he was still quite a young man. I mean, I'm not young and I still get nervous about things. And it doesn't take much to overwhelm me. But, you know, he knows he's going to have some hugely complex problems. You know, the welfare of a whole nation depends on the decisions that he's making. And not only that, but they are God's people. They're precious to him. And they've been entrusted to him. So God reaches out. And he doesn't add to the burden by saying, Solomon, you know how important this is, don't you? Don't mess it up, okay? He doesn't say that. He says, ask. What do you need? Whatever it is, I'll give it to you. So how can we apply that to our lives today? Well, we might not be Solomon. We might not be in Solomon's situation. But we do have Solomon's God. And he offers us the same thing. I mentioned a New Testament verse. Well, that's James chapter 1, verse 5. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all, without reproach, and it will be given him. We so often think that if we're up, what we're up against in life is a sort of non-spiritual problem, like where to live or what car to buy, that we need to find the answer out ourselves. Well, no. We don't need to be facing Solomon-sized problems to need God's wisdom. Well, God is there waiting for us to ask, and he loves to give. So, you know, we don't need to play the imagination game of what would I say to God if he asked me this question, because God does ask us that question. He wants us to come to him. He's full of generosity beyond what we can imagine, and he's there waiting, and he loves to answer our prayers. And this does have a wider application than just wisdom, doesn't it? Lots of the commentaries, the people who know lots about this, who write books on it, do say that the main thing to take away from this is about how Solomon approaches prayer and how God approaches Solomon as he talks to him in prayer. Dale Ralph Davies says that God's amazing generosity lures us to pray. It is the biggest incentive for us to pray, because we know that there is a bottomless well of generosity waiting for us, whatever we're asking for, whatever our situation. I realized that when I needed to apply that when I was preparing for this sermon, because I was, you know, doing it fairly late notice. and relying on my own knowledge. And I think, well, I can't really spend time praying now. I need to get on and prepare my sermon. And I realize, no, I need to pray. I need to come to God and ask for wisdom. So, you know, whatever it is that occurred that you thought of at the beginning, that one area of life you'd like to be wiser in, well, we can pray about it. And we can be confident that God will give generously, and we can trust him to do just that. The second thing to notice about this encounter with God is Solomon's humility. That's the first thing he does. He talks about the first thing he does in response to this amazing question is talk about God's great and steadfast love to David. God's great and steadfast love to his people through David. And then from verse 7, he starts talking about just how badly equipped he feels for being king of Israel. He recognizes his complete inadequacy to do it on his own. He talks to himself as a little child. I don't know how to go in, how to go out or come in. He knows that he needs God's help to lead God's people. He's got a correct view of himself before an almighty God. And we'll think about this a little bit more in the second point, but in the book of Proverbs, there are plenty of verses written by Solomon which say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's what we're seeing here. Solomon is displaying that fear of the Lord. He's having a correct view of himself before an almighty God. He is the creature, and God is the supreme creator. That's what the fear of the Lord is. He knows that in his own strength he is not up to the task. And neither are you, neither are we. We're not up to the task on our own. And Solomon seems to realize that that's a good thing. He knows that where our inadequacy meets God's generosity, well, that's where God is glorified. And he loves to use weak and humble people like us to bring about his glory. Adam mentioned this morning Psalm 8, out of the mouth of babes he has ordained praise. God uses the weak and inadequate to bring about his purposes. Solomon was humble. He knew his own need and his own inadequacy. And if we delve into this just a little bit more, isn't it when we don't remember our own weakness, well, we forget what we're really like in front of God? It's when we stop asking for God's help. We're only open to receiving God's gifts when we have the correct view of ourselves, when we have that fear of the Lord. We got Anna some Lego for Christmas. She was doing really well with it, but there was just one bit she couldn't quite do. So rather than saying, "Anna, shall I help you?" I just sort of steamed in and tried to take it from her and do it for her. And she really did not like that, understandably. We don't like, if we think we can do something ourselves, we don't like being helped, do we? And that's our natural reaction. But Solomon realizes his inadequacy, and he knows that he needs God's help. The third thing to notice just about this encounter is that in terms of becoming wise, is that Solomon receives his wisdom as a gift from God. And we'll go on to look in the second half of the chapter about how he applies that wisdom. But seems to have been given to Solomon straight away. He's able to apply that wisdom very effectively in the next passage as part of his role as the king, bringing justice. We're not told that he spent a few years trying things out before it clicked. And this is possibly where we can't directly translate Solomon's experience onto ours. I mean, like we've said, God generously answers prayer, but I don't think any of us that I'm aware of have been immediately given wisdom of Solomon's level straight away in answer to prayer. And I think Solomon had to work pretty hard at becoming wise. That is, in many ways, what the book of Proverbs is about. The reality is that a large amount of gaining wisdom is experience. You know, that's a lot of what wisdom is. That's why we think older people tend to be wiser than us. You know, I'm certainly a lot more wiser about my financial decisions now than when I was 18. because I've got 22 years of making mistakes and learning behind me. But there is a deeper truth in this as well. Like we've said, I don't think Solomon sort of was zapped with his wisdom and then left it there. You know, we know he didn't do that. He wrote lots of books about deeply thinking about every aspect of life. A key element of wisdom is continued learning. You don't have to read very far in Proverbs to see that there. This is a really rich and deep topic that we could spend a lot of time on, and perhaps it's one to think about. But yes, wisdom is a gift of God, and it's one that he gives us willingly and happily and in great abundance. But I think it is one that he wants us to keep thinking about and grasping and keep coming back to. Tim Keller says in a book on the Proverbs, he says one of the key messages of the book of Proverbs is you've never really thought enough about anything. Okay, he just takes different aspects of the human condition of life and turns them over and over and looks at them from different angles. Well, the book of Ecclesiastes is the story of his lifelong pursuit of wisdom and fulfillment. So I suppose what I'm trying to get at is that area of life you might want to be wiser in, it may need a lot of reflection and deep thinking. Asking things, well, what does the Bible say about this topic? How can I display the fruits of the Spirit in this relationship? What can I discern about my own motivations or the motives of others in this situation? Is there wisdom I can gain from speaking to others or reading books or listening to sermons? God does give us wisdom, but I think in giving us a wise heart, he wants us to keep coming back to the words, to keep trusting him, knowing he's generous, to live our lives, to treat every situation in the light, in the fear of the Lord, in the knowledge of our own inadequacy and his great generosity and glory. So those are some of the things that we've noticed about the way Solomon is approached by God and this encounter with him. We've seen that God is generous. We've seen that Solomon's humble. I think we can trust God that wisdom is a gift. But one of the ways that he gives it is through discipline and discernment and study. So let's move on then to the second half of the chapter. So like I've said, the writer of Kings is using this story to illustrate the gift that God has given to Solomon of wisdom. So from verse 16 to the end of the chapter, it's quite a sort of, I don't know, almost a brutal in many ways. It's a tragic story, a really difficult, awful situation for these two women who come to Solomon. It's a great example of storytelling, isn't it? Of classic sort of biblical storytelling. These two prostitutes come before the king and they're the only witnesses. They come with a really difficult problem. Both of them are crying out for justice in this situation. Well, one of them is crying out for justice. The other one wants her own way. And it's a really hard problem, isn't it? Solomon doesn't have any other witnesses that he can call. He has to rely on their testimony alone. I don't really know much about the customs of the day, but I assume this was part of a king's job, was to hear cases like this and judge them. I think it's, yeah, I mean, we'll think in a second about that, but that is the nature of leadership, isn't it? Being faced with really, really difficult situations like that. But it's worth recognizing before we delve into this particular one that it is a picture of situations that require wisdom, isn't it? And this is a really tragic story. Someone's lost a child. And, you know, whilst not on this scale often, you know, we're faced with difficult situations and choices all the time because we live in a sinful world. And that's an example of when wisdom is needed and why wisdom is needed. It's needed because we are faced with a world that is sinful and full of the consequences of sin. But it's also particularly when we're faced with decisions or choices in life. That's when we start talking about the need for wisdom. Well, I need to be wise here because I need to weigh up the pros and cons of this versus this. There's a decision to be made. You know, it's not just the big ones, you know, who to marry, where to live, what university to go to. It's wisdom to get us through daily life. You know, my child's being bullied at school, or I've come into some money and I need to know what to do with it, or I've got a few spare hours to kill. How shall I spend my time? And like I said at the beginning, the Bible is not an instruction manual for every single situation we will face that we can just sort of flick through and find the right section. That we can come back to the Bible. The Bible obviously gives us all sorts of guidance. But wisdom is making the right choice even when there is no clear moral law telling you what to do. You know, some decisions are easy because there is a law telling you what to do or not to do. You know, thou shalt not commit adultery. You know what's right and what's wrong. Some choices just require knowledge, like what medicine to take, or that's a death's cap mushroom, so you shouldn't eat it. But there isn't a Bible verse telling you exactly what to do when you lose your job or where to move to. We need wisdom in those situations because, like this situation, they are important decisions. So Solomon hears this problem. He listens to the testimony of both women. And he sort of briefly summarizes it, summarizes the problem as he sees it. And then he makes this really strange command. He says, "Bring me a sword." I do wonder what the attendant was thinking when he asked for that. And then even worse, I mean, can you imagine what the room was like when he gives his instruction in verse 25, divide the living child in two. You know, I mean, this guy's supposed to be wise. Does he not know that the child won't be living if we do that? Well, Solomon knows what he's doing. He knows how to, the key thing he needs to do, obviously, is identify the right mother. And the one whose reaction comes from love is the true mother. Solomon's request was so that he could discern. The reason this request came to Solomon was so he could discern right from wrong. And that's what he's done. He's done justice. And we can see at the end of this, God is glorified when people see Solomon's wisdom in action. Well, there's a lot we can learn here about what wisdom is. I'm not going to go through everything. That's the first thing I should say. The answer to that question is not a simple one. You can't create a checklist to say, well, this is wisdom, I'm wise now, so I've finished wisdom and I can be wise. But just a few points from this story just to illustrate some aspects of wisdom. And if you really want to learn what wisdom is, I think just spend at least a year going through the book of Proverbs because there's so much in there. But let's consider what wisdom is. But before we do that, just a really brief pause, just to consider what wisdom is for. Why is Solomon using this gift of wisdom that God has given him? Like we've said before, when we were thinking about Solomon's humility, he doesn't want to use it for his own ends. He doesn't want to use it to get what he wants. We can go back to his request for wisdom from God. And at the heart of that request was his desire to lead his people well. True wisdom is fundamentally outward in its application. It's for the good of others and for the glory of God. I mean, I don't know about you, but you know, we might think, the default thought about our own wisdom, our own gifts, our own knowledge, our intelligence is, you know, we can think, well, how is this going to make my life better? How can I use this to improve my life? Well, God puts a wise king on the throne so that his people will be governed well and justice will be done. And God gives us gifts in his church to be used as a blessing, to grow the church, to bless other people. And this is particularly, I think, something that can be applied for those in leadership positions, in the church and out of the church. But we'll think about that in a minute under question three. So that's what wisdom is for. What is wisdom? What is wisdom then? What can we learn from this passage? Well, I mentioned before the book of Proverbs has that famous phrase, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Notice what Solomon does as soon as he wakes up, realizes it's a dream. He comes to Jerusalem and stands before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offers up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. He goes to stand before the Ark of the Covenant. He goes to stand before where God is. I think he's demonstrating his relationship. He's living out his relationship with the Lord. We were told in verse 3, Solomon loved the Lord. He's demonstrating that underneath all of his wisdom is the fear of the Lord. He cannot separate those two things. He's not been given this gift and he goes off and uses his own intelligence, his own wisdom. No, it's completely dependent on his relationship with his heavenly Father. And that's the conclusion he reaches throughout the deep reflection in the book of Proverbs. And we can also see this, can't we, in the way that he displays his wisdom in that story. And the result is that God is glorified. A living, vital relationship with God is an absolute prerequisite of true wisdom. That's a quote again from Tim Keller. Well, how is that? How is the fear of the Lord the beginning of wisdom? Well, like we've said before, a fear of the Lord is fundamentally knowing who you really are and who God really is and living that out. Creatures before the Creator. I know I'm a sinner, that God is perfectly holy and cannot abide sin. We're fundamentally separated. We need to be reconciled through Jesus Christ. And that relationship remains. He is still a holy God. He is still my Creator, and I am still a creature, and I need to follow his laws because they are good. Without that foundation truth, any wisdom is worldly wisdom. Just think what Solomon would have done if he didn't have that relationship with God. If he was a pagan king listening to this case, well, I don't think, from what we know about the pagan kings, they really would have worried too much about this problem or what was going to happen to the baby or whose it was. But Solomon knew, because of his relationship with the living God, that God is a God of justice, that right and wrong do matter, that the two women and the baby standing before him are members of God's people, that they're precious to God. He knows that he needs to apply his wisdom for their sake. In a book on this, the author tries to illustrate this by talking about the most fateful choice a human has ever made in the history of the world, and that's in the Garden of Eden. Because Satan's words seemed wise to Eve. They seemed to be clever words. They seemed right to her, finding gaps and loopholes in what God had said. Eve had lost sight of the right view of God as a loving creator, that his rules were for her good, that he loved her and was unbelievably generous. And she'd lost sight of the right view of herself, that she and Adam were creatures made to obey God and enjoy him. So we can't start down the path, the journey of wisdom, just like Solomon didn't start down the path of wisdom and of reigning without seeing our place before our Heavenly Father, without that relationship with him through Jesus Christ and his place as our supreme, holy and awesome Creator. A lot of it comes back to humility, doesn't it? A right view of ourselves. And I think this is, you know, something to remember, isn't it? As we grow in wisdom, as Solomon grew in wisdom, I wonder if the sin that he was most tempted to was the sin of pride. I think there's a proverb about that, isn't there? You know, and as we do grow in wisdom and knowledge, as we're called to in the Bible, that'll be a sin that's always walking alongside. Giving into pride is so subtle, isn't it? Our inadequacy goes out of focus. We start thinking that we can do things ourselves because we're super organized or we're a good communicator or we've got great plans. We're really energetic. No, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. We need to come back to the fact that we cannot have true wisdom without a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. What else can we see from this about what wisdom is and how Solomon uses it? Well, I've mentioned the word a couple of times. Wisdom is discerning here. I think when Solomon asks for wisdom, I can't remember how it's translated here. Does he say an understanding mind? I've lost the verse. An understanding mind. I think in other translations that is a hearing, or that's what the word means, is to hear. Give your servant a hearing heart. And he asks for that so he can discern between good and evil. And he demonstrates that discernment in this passage. He's showing a real insight into human nature. He knows exactly what the problem is. He knows how to get to the bottom of the nature of the two people. I'm not saying we're going to be able to approach everything with the elegance, unless you've got a sword, obviously, in every situation. But he's being really discerning, isn't he? And I think that's an aspect of wisdom, isn't it? Is discernment, and something we can ask for, and be an area that we can seek to grow in. This insight into human nature. That's definitely something that I noticed about wise people. They seem to understand people's motivations and what they need and what they need to hear. How you can bring them up if they're feeling down or perhaps punch a pride. The Proverbs are full of this insight that Solomon had into human nature. Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. There's another one that says, whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. There's a real insight into human nature, isn't there? And Solomon definitely displays that when he's sorting out this problem. Discerning the right path is recognizing there might be lots of different options, many courses of actions, multiple sides to people's characters and motives, that we're complicated. No one's fully good or fully bad like in the movies. We're nuanced. There's lots of reasons behind these things. Well, there's loads more that we can say about what wisdom is. And like I've said, please do have a think about the book of Proverbs and maybe pick one or two and really think about them. It's more than just following moral laws. It's more than just knowledge. It's discernment, it's discipline, it's humility, it's the desire to continue to learn, it's discretion, good judgment. But underneath everything, wisdom is the fear of the Lord, a right view of ourselves, and a living and vital relationship with him. Well, finally, just as we finish, briefly, the third question we're going to ask is, who is wise? And just as we finish, I want to zoom out a little bit, because it won't surprise you that there is more than one answer to that question. It's obvious who the wise one is in this story. The writer of Kings is going to great lengths to tell us about Solomon's wisdom. The wise one is God's king. So, as we're sitting here listening to this evening, try and do a bit of a mental exercise. Try and think what it would really have been like all those years ago, back in Israel. You're working away in your wine press or whatever it is, but you know that your king is the wisest person who's ever lived. So the human being who's ultimately responsible for you and your family and your town's welfare and protection and provision was the best person in the world for that job. That would have been a great feeling, wouldn't it? I was talking to Dan Lee a week or so ago about what it was like in a sports team when you've got a good manager, someone who really knows how to motivate people, increase their morale. You feel really confident if the person in charge is up to the job. Adam mentioned this morning about how Israel was called to be a picture for nations around her, flourishing like no other nation. And we can see in the next few chapters, if you just want to read on up until 1 Kings 11, that this was sort of the heyday of the kingdom of Israel. This is Solomon using his wisdom to bring incredible flourishing for his people. Wealth and riches. They had all the benefits of a well-resourced and well-run nation. I think life was probably quite good in those days, in Solomon's days. Another thing, just to pick out about Solomon's wisdom in particular, is that this problem seems pretty typical of the problems that a ruler has to face up to. I mean, I don't imagine that our rulers have to face things exactly like this. But, when you're in charge of a country, you don't get the easy problems to solve. I listened to an interview with Tony Blair, who said that was what being prime minister was. You spend your whole day making really difficult decisions. Because the reality is, if it's an easy decision, someone else will have made it. They don't need the Prime Minister to make that decision. So it won't get to you. So, you know, we can think about some of the problems facing our leaders today. Greenland. Wars. An ageing population. NHS struggling. Taxes. Foreign policy. And it's definitely worth noting, isn't it, that our leaders are not wise in the biblical sense. Well, neither are they supposed to be. The message of this passage is not put your hope in a wise earthly ruler. We shouldn't look to the people who are in charge of the state to solve the problems of the world. There's only one king who will do that. But as we look at this wise King Solomon, we just need to pick out and remember and realize actually that we don't see, even in this chapter, as he's about to go into this period of amazing flourishing, we don't see total wisdom. I don't know if you picked that up in the first two verses that Trevor read for us. Solomon has already made a marriage alliance with the daughter of Pharaoh, something he was commanded not to do. God had warned Israel's kings not to take them back to Egypt. Well, I don't think inviting Egypt into Jerusalem, that sounds quite close to that, isn't it? That sounds like the next worst thing. And he keeps the high places. They were probably remnants of pagan worship sites that God had commanded Israel to destroy, and Solomon doesn't do that. So, you know, the cracks are sort of starting to form there. Although Solomon loves the Lord, he's a complicated character, and we do see the next few chapters keep going in this theme of Solomon's great wisdom and the flourishing of his kingdom. But after chapter 11, there is a sharp turn downhill. The king goes astray. There's disaster. And at the end of the reign, of end of his reign, his kingdom is divided. And the people are turned away from God. So while Solomon is one answer to the question, who is wise? The book of 1 Kings doesn't set him up as the ultimately wise king. It doesn't pull any punches or try to cover things up. The final answer to the question, who is wise, is Jesus. Solomon is a type of Christ. In these chapters, in the chapters afterwards, he is a glorious arrow pointing to Jesus, the wisest man who ever lived. So let's just think briefly about some of the ways that Solomon reflects Jesus. His humility. Think back to his prayer for wisdom. Solomon didn't ask things for himself. He asked so that he could serve others. There's a verse in Mark's Gospel that said, the Son of Man came not to lead, but to serve. His true wisdom and leadership is humble and is there to serve the people that they're leading. And Jesus showed this supremely by humbling himself to death on a cross and washing us clean from our sins by his blood. Just like when Solomon was asking for wisdom, that the people of Israel were at the front of his mind. We were at the front of Jesus' mind when he was being nailed to the cross and dying in our place. And just like Solomon used his wisdom to bring justice, so will Jesus. There's a verse, another prophet, a prophecy in the Old Testament that says about Jesus, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Just like Solomon's heart was for justice for his people, Jesus' heart is for justice for the oppressed, the downtrodden, and the meek of the earth. And then finally, I mean, there's lots of other ways that Solomon points to Jesus. But Solomon, in his pomp, you know, as he receives the Queen of Sheba, as he makes deals, as he brings in, you know, splendor, as he builds the temple, that points to when Jesus will reign in splendor over the new heavens and the new earth. And all things have been given to him, and he will return in glory. There are some verses in the New Testament that talk about Jesus being the embodiment of the wisdom of God. In him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus is the beginning and the end of wisdom. So going back to that question, is there one area of my life I'd like to become wiser in? Well, this passage tells us to come to a generous God who wants you to ask for wisdom. And he will give it to you. He'll give it to you as your relationship with Jesus, the wisest man who's ever lived, grows and deepens. As you depend on him, come back to him for guidance. It might not be easy. It might be slow. It might feel like you're having to work for it, but this is part of growing in wisdom. But I think the main message of this story is that whilst God does want us to grow in wisdom, we don't need to be the wisest people in our lives, do we? The problems of this world aren't ultimately up to us to solve. And just like the Israelites could look to their earthly King Solomon and be filled with confidence and enjoy the benefits of his wise rule, we can look to an infinitely wiser and better king in heaven who humbled himself to die on a cross for our sake and rules and reigns in heaven and will give us wisdom to guide us through the problems of every day. Why don't we sing and praise him now as we finish our service? We're going to stand and sing, Christ the Sure and Steady Anchor.